I don't know about you, but I feel that one of the greatest emotional negative moments is when I go unnoticed. And maybe I'm just a narcissist, but I feel like when I walk into a room, somebody should pay attention to me. I don't know if that's you, but the worst thing in the world is when you step into a room and no one notices that you're there. And you're in a group of people, and it feels like nobody even is paying attention to you. And the truth is that when you face those moments, and maybe you've never faced one of those moments, you're so blessed that every time you walk in the room, people are just like, hey, you're there. But maybe you've been in those places where you felt unnoticed, and what happens is you so desperately want to feel noticed that you are tempted to do something extreme. To maybe just yell out, hey, I'm here. Is anybody paying attention? Or maybe to dress flamboyantly or to say something so ridiculous that it makes every head in the room turn. I don't know about you, but there are times where you feel like you just need to do something extraordinary to get the attention of somebody. And maybe that somebody for you is God. Maybe there have been moments in your life where you are looking around and it seems like everybody's getting their prayers answered. It's like God's favor is on everybody else. Everybody's got a testimony. Oh, let me tell you about what God did for me this week. Oh, let me tell you about how God blessed me this week. Oh, let me tell you about how God answered this prayer. Oh, let me talk to you about this victory. And you keep hearing and you keep hearing and you keep hearing and you feel like God's not noticing you. It's this frustration that you are trying to get to the same places as everybody else, and you begin to ask yourself, what's wrong with me? Why is God not paying attention? How come I'm not being blessed? How come I'm not getting my prayers answered? How come I'm not experiencing victories? And you're eager to get the attention of God. Well, friends, this month I want to look at some passages in the Bible where some individuals got God's attention. We don't need to dress up in weird costumes. We don't need to do strange things to get the attention of God. I actually think that God's paying attention on an ongoing basis. But there are some things in Scripture that tell us that when these individuals did these things, they seem to have caught the eye of God in a unique way. And this morning I want to talk to you about this idea of catching God's attention by allowing what is inside become something that is outward. And I want us to look into Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8 verses 5 to verse 13. The Bible says this: when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place. Sorry, I'm missing a verse, aren't I? There you go. Take their place. I think I'm missing a verse. Let me just look in the passage itself. Here we go. What verse am I missing here on this? Many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. It's incredible that we're talking about a Roman soldier here. Friends, you need to understand that Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. These are individuals who hate the Romans. The Romans are the imposing force within society. And the Roman centurion was an individual who was hated by those in the community. They absolutely hate it because their role in that community was to bring about discipline. And they were always there and they were meddling in other people's businesses in order to preserve the values and the principles of the kingdom of Rome. And in this Jewish audience, as they're listening to this story that's being reiterated by Matthew points out a Roman centurion who not only gets his prayer answered, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is amazed at his faith. He gets the attention of God. The Bible says that Jesus is amazed, and the only other time this word amazed is used in this way is found in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. When Jesus is in his hometown and he's not able to do very many miracles because of the lack of faith that they have. There he's like, he's so amazed, he's bewildered. He's left in awe because he should be able to do more, but they are just so lacking in faith. That same word's used here that Jesus goes, wow. There's something about this soldier. There's something about this centurion that's caught my attention. And friends, I want to suggest to you today that what caught the attention of Jesus wasn't his power, what wasn't his plea, but it was something internal that got lived outwardly. That there was an inside-out type of faith that Jesus saw in him. And I want to look at those inside-out elements. The very first thing I think that Jesus saw in this Roman centurion was a Jesus priority. Jesus priority. This centurion would have oversaw 80 to 100 soldiers. Would have committed his life to the Roman government for 20 years. When you got in the army, I'm not quite sure what it is in Canadian army. I know Tim Tyson, I've talked many times about how many years you have to stay in. But in the Roman army, you had to give 20 years of your life. But what was so unique about their commitment to Rome wasn't the number of years they had to commit to. There was this understanding that one would put their life on hold for those 20 years. They wouldn't have a family. In fact, they would often be shifted around from geographical place to geographical place because the Roman government didn't want them to get any permanent ties with people. And so they weren't married. They didn't have family. And the closest individuals to them, the people who seemed most like family, often would be servants, which is why this servant who's sick is so important to the Roman centurion. And here is this man who has lived his entire life. This man who has lived his entire life for Rome, who for 20 years has made Rome the priority, who said, I'm not even going to commit my life to family. I'm not even going to, if there's a girl that I like who catches my eye, I'm not even going to pursue it because my priority is Rome. I don't care where I like living. I'm going to go where Rome sends me. My priority is Rome. And in this moment, he turns to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I need my servant to be healed. And Jesus says, well, you want me to come? And he says this, no. I'm not fit. I'm not fit for you to come to my house. I'm not fit for you to come to my house. You see, he had been in the area, in the Galilee region long enough that he understood that if a Jew went into a Gentile home, that they would be considered undefiled. And what he's saying is, I'm a Gentile. I am unfit. If you come into my house, then you will be declared unclean. And I don't want anything to be of your reputation to be marred. I don't want anything negative to happen to you. While I'm in desperate need for a miracle, Jesus, I'm putting your interests first. I'm putting you first. I'm making you the priority. For the one time in my life, I'm not going to make Rome or me the priority. I'm making you the priority, Jesus. I don't want you coming to my house because if you come, you'll be called unclean and I need your reputation to be left intact. You must be the priority. Friends, please listen to me for a second. If you want to capture the attention of Jesus, the priority of Jesus must not just be something inward in your heart. Because it is so easy to sing songs about how Jesus is first. It's so easy to say, I've made Jesus my Lord and Savior. He is my priority. What Jesus is looking for is a people who will demonstrate what's inside outwardly, where the priority of Jesus gets seen by the people around them. In that moment, as the Roman soldier says, no, Jesus, you can't come because I'm unclean, bringing himself to a humiliating spot, I can imagine the crowd and maybe even his soldiers just going, what is he doing? He's always looked after himself or looked after Rome. He's putting this Jewish person, who the Jews hate us, Romans, and the Romans hate the Jews. He's putting this Jewish teacher, his interest above his own and above Rome. Why? Because there was something inside that recognized that Jesus truly was Lord. And he was not going to just have this inner belief that Jesus should be first, that Jesus' interest should be first, but that he was going to live out in a way that priority of Jesus was seen by everybody around him. Friends, you want to get God's attention in 2020? You need to live in a way that says Jesus is first. You need to live in a way that your actions say, I've made him the priority. I'm asking what will matter to him. There's an incredible story in history, and I must admit I'm not very familiar with American history, but I read it a couple weeks ago as I was preparing this, and apparently President James Polk served his last day on March 3rd, 1869, his very last day as president. That meant that General Zachary Taylor was to be sworn in as president the very next day, March 4th, 1869. The problem was that General Zachary Taylor was a faithful Christian. And he was an advocate of going to church. He believed that the church was Sunday was a day that you prioritized God. That it was the one day that you made sure that Jesus was first. It was the one day that you committed yourself to him and you prioritized him. And so no matter what took place, he would always make sure he went to church and he would take the time to honor Jesus. Problem was is that they wanted to have the inauguration on the 4th, and that was the Sunday. And what General Zachary Taylor said is, I refuse to be inaugurated on the 4th. We'll have to do it on the 5th. And what history tells us is that for one day, there was a man by the name of Senator Atkinson who had to serve as president just for one day, just filling in for one day in a temporary role as president for a day. I read this and I thought to myself, President of the United States is one of the most prominent positions in the world, especially today. Especially as you think about what's going on in our world today. And here's a man who's so committed to Jesus. Not doesn't just in his heart say, Jesus is going to be my priority. But he says, I'm going to make Jesus such a priority that the entire world's going to know it. The entire country's going to know it. I am going to choose to bypass an inauguration by one day, create something in the history books, a temporary one-day president, so that I can remain faithful to my faith, to what I believe is important. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. I'm going to be really honest. I don't necessarily think that we need to be legalistic and that if you skip a Sunday for something that you're going to be going to hell or anything like that. I'm not there. But I do believe this is that for some of us, our priority of Jesus has become very washed down. I'm not just talking about Sunday attendance. I'm talking about other elements of faith. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about tithing. I'm talking about being involved in service. We say Jesus is Lord. We say that he is first, but it's only an internal thing. And friends, please listen. An internal thing doesn't really matter. It has to be lived out. You want to get God's attention? What's inside has to come out. The priority of Jesus has to move from in here to outward. That even if you've lived for all your life putting everything else in priority, Jesus today has to be made first. His interests have to be made first. just a few verses later, Jesus is going along and a person comes along and says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm so impressed with your teaching. I'm so impressed with your miracles. I just want to follow you. I'm ready to commit my life to you. I'm ready to make you my Lord." He says, but first, let me bury my parents. And Jesus says the strangest thing, which we're not going to unwrap today, but he says, "Let the dead bury the dead. The dead bury the dead." What's so interesting is, here's a man who in his heart thinks that he's going to make Jesus first. But the truth is that his actions say there's something that's more important than Jesus. Friends, I want to ask you something today. The people who live with you every day, do they see that Jesus is first in your life? Or is he just something that's an add-on? Is he first in all your decision-making? Is he first in what you do with your finances? Is he first in what you do with your resources? Is he first in what you do with your time? Is he first in with what you watch, what you listen to, what you engage in, what's in the depths of your heart? Is the stuff that comes out of you, is it reflected of the belief that Jesus should be first? When was the last time you asked yourself, what does Jesus really want? What matters to Jesus? Friends, you want to get the attention of Jesus this year? It's not about coming to church. It's not just saying, "I believe some things." It's about living a life that says Jesus is first. And everybody looks at you and says, "I can tell that that person makes Jesus first by what they say, by what they do, by what they contribute, by what they give, by where they go. I see that Jesus is first." You want to get Jesus' attention? Make Jesus the priority. Number two, not only does he have a Jesus priority, but secondly, he has an unashamed persuasion. An unashamed persuasion. This soldier would have been brought into the Galilee region. He would have been opposed to the Jews, and the Jews would have been opposed to him. He was much hated in the area, and like I told you already, his main purpose was to bring discipline to the area. And so there was this significant hatred that wasn't just from the Jews to the centurion, but was from the centurion and the Roman citizens, or the Roman soldiers towards the Jews. There was this mutual hatred. And yet, this Roman soldier does something so strange. Twice, he refers to a Jew, this Jesus Jew, he refers to him as Lord. Twice, Lord. Now the word Lord is the Greek word kurios, and it means someone in control, someone with ownership rights. Now friends, this is so incredible. The moment that the Roman soldier says this, he has a belief that there is no Jew who has ownership of the land. This is Rome's land. He has a belief that there is nobody with ownership rights and nobody in control. Rome is in control. The emperor is in control. And as a representative of the emperor, he also is a person of control and a person of power. There is not a Jew in the land who even comes close to having control, even comes close to having power, even comes close to ownership rights. But in this moment, and if you read the whole passage, you'll find out it's not a private meeting with him and Jesus, that there's a group of people around. This is a public moment. This Roman soldier turns to the person who should not have power, who should not have control, and he calls him Lord. Calls him Lord. Friends, listen to this. True faith is not merely a private matter, but something that so impacts our lives that we cannot help but go public with it. But please listen. I don't really care what you say you believe. I mean, I do. But that's not far enough. Your belief, if Jesus has truly transformed who you are, then you can't help but go public with it. In this moment, he is so convinced, he has watched this Jesus, he has heard the teachings of Jesus, he has heard the reports about Jesus, He has been around to see other people who claim to be messiahs, other pseudo-messiahs, and he knows the imposters. But this Jesus is different. He performs miracles. He operates with grace. He operates with kindness. He operates in a way that nobody understands. There's something different about this Jesus, this Jew. And in this moment, he is so convinced of who this Jesus is that he unashamedly calls him Lord. Unashamedly calls him Lord. Friends, I've got to tell you that the only way that the kingdom of God will grow is not based upon better or shorter or more creative messages from the platform. It's not based upon certain songs that we would sing or the decor of our church. Those are all good things and important things. But the way the world will come to know Christ is when we get public about our faith. When the gospel has so changed us, where our belief in Jesus has so changed us that we cannot help but walk around and say, I got to tell you about my Lord. I got to tell you about the one who's my Savior. You see, in this moment, the centurion declared him Lord. His inward belief of who Jesus was got expressed outwardly. I love Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed. But I got to tell you that in our society, there is so much hostility towards Christianity that I'm watching more and more people get ashamed of the fact that they're Christians. We almost don't want people to know we're Christians. And maybe it's because Christianity has been misrepresented so many times. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I am so convinced of who Jesus Christ is that I am not ashamed of him. And I will be public about my faith in a world that, friends, please listen, in a world that's even worse than the hostility that we experience here in Canada towards Christianity. In that time, the hostility was so much greater. And I've been reading this week some historical writings about how the church grew in the midst of torture and severe persecution because people were so unashamed of the gospel that they were willing to face whatever for the sake of letting people know who their Jesus was. There was a young boy who lived in Nagasaki, Japan, and he lived at quite a distance from the school. It was a boys' school, 150 boys in the school. Communist season of this country where Christianity was not something to be celebrated. And so this little boy had brought his lunch because of where he had lived. And each lunch hour, he would bow his head and close his eyes as he would prepare to eat his lunch, and he would pray a blessing over his food. He started to get poked fun at. Some of the boys, some of his classmates, started to make fun, and then they started to get mean. And he started to develop some enemies who didn't understand this boy's faith because this boy was the only Christian in the school. And they were so furious that he was professing faith in Jesus that they finally went to the principal and reported him. Young boy was called into the principal's office. The principal said, could you please explain your actions? Your friends say that you're performing magic at lunchtime. Young boy said, sir, I'm a Christian and I just want to thank Jesus for the food he's given me each lunch hour. And despite the fact that nobody else believes in Jesus, I feel that it's important for me to not be ashamed and to pray over my food. The principal pulled back from the table, mouth dropped open, began to shake his head in embarrassment. He says, young man, I'm a Christian too. But I've been so afraid to share my faith. I've been so ashamed. I haven't had the boldness that you have. And yet I see that if a little boy could be so bold in his faith, that I must become bold in my faith. From this point forward, I commit that I will live. And I love this phrase. He says, I will live as a Christian ought to live. As a Christian ought to live. Listen. Christians ought to live with public profession of their faith. Christians ought to live not with an embarrassment of our Jesus, the one who hung on the cross. Not with an embarrassment of our faith or our desire to come to church or to live in a certain moral lifestyle, of an embarrassment of the things that are tied to Jesus. But there should be this boldness in our life that says, I am unashamed. I am so persuaded by who Jesus is that I am unashamed of Him. Unashamed. I want you to think about this. A few years ago when I was dating Ainsley, we keep dating, by the way, but a few years ago when we weren't married and we were dating, I mean, she caught my eye and caught my heart, and I thought she was incredible. And I used to write letters to her regularly. In fact, I used to write poems to her on a regular basis. I know. Some of you guys could take some notes. I'd write these poems, and I would tell her how special she was. I would tell her what I loved about her, what I liked about her, the things that impressed me both internally and her beauty, and I would write all these things telling her that she's the greatest. Can you imagine, though, if I never told people that I was dating her? Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I got an appointment. Can't be with you on Friday night. I'm hanging out with somebody. Who? Just a friend. Hey, what are you doing next week? Oh, I got to go somewhere. Well, where? And can you imagine if the only time that I ever told somebody that I was dating Ainsley was if they asked me, Jeff, do you have a girlfriend? Yeah. Well, who is it? It's Ainsley. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Hey, who are you dating? It's Ainsley. I'm with her, and I'm telling her, you are the greatest. I love you. You're the most amazing woman. I'm writing this in letters, and I'm writing it in poems, and I'm expressing how great she is. But with other people, I'm ashamed. At some point, she's going to drop my sorry. Soreness. She's going to drop me. She's going to break up with me. I didn't know what the appropriate church word was. She's going to drop me because she's expecting that what I'm telling her is being lived out publicly also. That the love I have for her, and friends, I got to tell you, like some of my guys on my floor at Bible college, they used to come into my room and say I had this big shrine because I had all these pictures of Ainsley up because I was not ashamed. There was a girl who had caught my heart, and I was ready to tell everybody, I'm in love with this girl. Right, Nick's getting really excited now because Malia's sitting beside him. But I was super excited. And friends, when someone gets your heart, when someone persuades you with their love, when someone truly grabs hold of your life, you're not ashamed. And when it comes to Jesus, this Roman soldier was so persuaded by who this Jesus was, he unashamedly called him Lord. I want to tell you what's going to get God's attention in 2020, that we become public with our faith. And you need to figure out what that looks like. It's not going around in with Jesus placards and, you know, the end is near or anything like that. But you need to figure out a way to let people know about your love relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who not only changed who I am, not only changed who you are, but the one who has the ability to change them too. When Jesus sees a group of people who are so persuaded by Him that they cannot help but tell the world about Him, you get God's attention because He knows you're not ashamed. An unashamed persuasion. Lastly, a confident response. I love this. Sorry, just before I get there, I wanted to say this one statement. The level of our persuasion is reflected by the level of our profession. Let me say that again. The level of our persuasion of Christ is reflected by our level of profession. Because if we truly believe that Jesus is the one who can change lives, we can't help but tell people about Him. Just think about that. Last point, a confident response. Roman soldier says, I don't need you to come to my house, Jesus. I just need you to say the words. I just need you to say the words. The Roman soldier understood something about authority. He knew that the greatest authority on earth was the emperor himself. But the emperor could not be everywhere because he was not omnipresent. And so he would delegate his authority to certain individuals. And this Roman soldier was one of those individuals. And if this Roman soldier spoke on behalf of the emperor, it was as if the emperor was speaking himself. I want you to note this, that having that kind of authority means that you are not reckless with your words. You're not just proclaiming, oh, the emperor wants this, the emperor wants this, the emperor wants this, because you understand that your words are as if the emperor is speaking. And so the Roman centurion would have been very careful with what he said, but he understood that if he said it, it was as if the emperor had said it. And when this Roman centurion says to Jesus, "You don't need to come to my house because I'm not fit. Lord, all you need to do is just say the words and everything will be okay." He is saying this, "I understand authority and I am so confident that you are a representative of God that if you say it, it's as if God is saying it. If you speak it, it's as if God were there himself." And he says, "Jesus, just say the words and it will be done." And maybe this was the moment of greatest amazement by Jesus. This confident response. This faith that moves from the inward to the outward. This faith that says, "I so believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I so believe that he's able to do what he says he can do. I so believe that he's from God, that if he speaks it, it can happen. Jesus, just say the words and it will take place." Friends, I want to tell you that our faith, internal faith, needs to be lived out by our responses. What you do with what's inside will get God's attention. You see, it's one thing to say, "I have faith in Jesus," but if every response is a lack of faith, if every response is a question, "Well, I'm not sure if Jesus is actually going to do that. Well, I'm not really sure if he means that. Well, I'm not really sure," and there's this doubt and this recklessness of our faith internally, and we respond appropriately, then what's inside is very, very shallow. But if our faith is true, that Jesus is who he says he is, and when he speaks that he will be true to his word, then the way we live should reflect that confidence in him. This is summed up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that says this, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see." Faith is the confidence. It's how I live because I'm so assured inside. I don't mean to repeat stories, and I've been here long enough that I know that there's the time to time that I repeat stories, and I apologize for that. But as I was preparing, I thought the greatest moment in my life was the two years where the Holy Spirit had woken me, had given me a dream about becoming the youth director. And I woke up one morning and I heard the Spirit say, "You're going to become the next youth director." And for 2 years, I would have to wait. He had spoke something so clear, I immediately turned to my wife, told her the dream I had, and I said, "I think God wants me to be youth director." The youth director position didn't exist at the time. In fact, Pastor Beth Waddell and Richard Burton were the two people running church ministries at the time. The structure of our district was completely different. This dream didn't make sense, but the Spirit spoke it to me. And I felt like this is what he was saying to me. This was the future of my life. Why that's important is over the next 2 years, I kept getting job offers. Every month, I'd get a job offer. A pastor would call me and say, "Would you come be my youth pastor?" Another pastor would call, "Would you come and be my youth?" Now, some of them were easy to turn down. I was like, "Man, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to work for that pastor." But there were some temptations along the way. There is one temptation right near the end of this journey where I got a call twice from a pastor who I well respected, a large youth ministry, 150 students in the youth ministry, part-time youth pastor, a worship pastor to be my assistant, full deck lighting. You guys know how much I love lighting, all the sound, everything I could ever want in the natural. But my response had to correspond with what was inside me. And even though this was the once-in-a-lifetime offer, the Spirit spoke something to me. And if I truly believed that Jesus' word was true, I had to respond in a way that says, I believe what He told me is going to take place. I believe that He speaks as God. I believe that God's got a plan for my life. And even though I've been waiting for 2 years, I believe that if I say no to this position and all these other positions, that I'm absolutely okay because I have confidence in what He's spoken. Confidence. And sure enough, I rejected that position, and within a few weeks was made the youth director, trusting God completely. Friends, it's one thing for you to say you have faith in God, but it's in the two-year seasons that's difficult. It's in the pause moments like we talked about this morning. It's in those moments where Jesus is here, but your sick servant's over here. And you trust God so much. You have such a faith that's more than internally, but you have such a faith in Jesus that all you need is His word. And you can live as if it's taken place. You just need Him to speak it, and you can walk away confidently. My servant's healed. My servant's healed. This job is mine. This miracle is going to take place. This situation is going to be recovered. This is going to take place. This victory is going to happen. This breakthrough moment is going to come. I have confidence because He is the Son of God. And if God speaks it, I can trust Him. You want to get God's attention this year? Have confident response. Live in a way that reflects what's inside of you. Live in a way that says, Jesus, all I need you to do is say the word and everything is going to go accordingly. I love that story of Peter. He's standing on the edge of the boat. He sees Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I've never walked on water before. Could you call me out? And Jesus calls him out. Says, Peter, come on out. Let's walk together. And Peter steps out. He's never been taught how to water walk. He doesn't live in Canada where water freezes. This is pure liquid water, and he steps out of the boat. Why? Because his response is in cooperation with the faith he has in Jesus' words. He knows that if Jesus has called him out, that his response should reflect a belief that everything will be okay. And he steps out and begins to walk. And the only time he begins to have problems is when he begins to question the words of Jesus. And then his response begins to waver. Friends, this year, there are things that Jesus has spoken to you about. And you've not been living as if they're true. Some of us have not been living like this is what God's promised. But I'm telling you, you want to get God's attention this year? Live as if the miracle's taken place. Live as if the healing's taken place. Live as if the victory's taken place. Live as if the breakthrough's going to happen. Live with confidence, a response to that which is inside coming out. Get God's attention. Over my years of running camps and conventions, I had many bands in. And some of them were absolutely a delight to work with. But more often than not, there were some that were not a delight to work with. This one year at youth convention, I had brought in a band from New Zealand. Some of you may remember them, the Parachute Band. Parachute Band were big. Pastor Nick, they were really big in the day. I know you don't know them, but they were really big. And I'd had big bands in before, like A-level bands. I remember the band arrived, and Omega was their lead singer, and the band did all their sound checks. And I made sure everything was fine. I was kind of standing on the stage and just checking, making sure everything's okay. Their green room was, everything was fine. Strangest thing happened to me. Omega came to me afterwards and he said, "Hey, Pastor Jeff, I'm just wondering, is there anything we can do?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Like, can we set up tables or stack chairs or clean up garbage?" I didn't know what to say. I never had a band who offered me that before. I mean, this was like Joe Job stuff, and I was like, wow, we got people for that. And then I said, "Omega," I said, "this really astounds me. I've had many bands in, but nobody has ever offered to serve the way you are offering." And Omega turned to me and he said, "You know, Jeff, like in New Zealand where we come from, we do all kinds of huge festivals with tens of thousands of students. And we see it genuinely as ministry, and so we're stacking chairs and cleaning garbage all the time. It's just part of our culture." Of all the bands that I've ever had in the years, and I had some of the best, nobody impressed me. Nobody got my attention like the Parachute Band. Because what I saw from the inside came out in their life. Oh, I heard many people on stage proclaim things about the way we should live, proclaim things about how we should be, but Omega and the Parachute Band, what was inside actually got reflected outwardly, and it caught my attention. This year, you want to catch the attention of Jesus? Then let everything that's inside begin to come out. Let that which you profess to have inwardly be lived out through your life. But friends, I want to go after Jesus this year. I want to get his attention. I know he loves me, and I know he's there all the time, but I want to do some things. I want to live in a way that causes Jesus to go, "Wow, you got my attention." I want to live in a way that says, "I'm amazed at what Jeff's doing. I'm amazed about how he's responding to me." I want to live in that kind of way with the priority of Jesus, with an unashamed persuasion, with this confident response. I want to live in that way. Today, would you make a decision with me by doing something very demonstrable? I think that's a word. Jesus, this year, everything that's inside is going to be lived outside. Everything that's in me is going to be lived out. I'm making a commitment to you, a fresh commitment, to get your attention by living outwardly that which is inwardly. And say, "Jesus, a fresh commitment for 2020, that what's inside will be lived outwardly. Jesus, I pray that your hand would be upon each person in this place in 2020. That God, the commitment they've made today to stand for you, that to live an inside-out life would be so real. God, I pray that you would be our priority, that we would make you first, that you would be at the center and at the front of the queue in every decision. I pray, God, that we would not be ashamed of you, that our persuasion of who you are would allow us to be like the centurion and declare, "He is my Lord, he's Lord." And I pray, God, that in everything we face, that there would be a confident response, that we would live as if it had already happened, so trusting Jesus Christ. God, let us go after you this year. We want your attention. I pray that you'd be with each person this week. I pray as students go back to school, you'd be with them. As people go back to work, you'd be with them. I pray that your presence would surround them and that this would be a year unlike any other year. Jesus, we commit this to you now. Would you bless each person, we pray? In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.